My Faith at Work with Simon Ward.
If you were invited to an evangelistic meeting, walked into the room and rather than seeing a couple of guitars on the stage, there's a range of weightlifting gear, would you wonder if you'd come to the wrong place? If it was a meeting being run by Tough Talk, though, that's exactly what you'd see. And it's a pleasure to welcome to Worship at Home our guest today, the founder of Tough Talk, Ian McDowell. Ian, it's really great to have you with us. And can I start by asking you a rather cheeky question? Your world is very much a man's world, but a good proportion of listeners to Worship at Home are ladies. Should they stay listening?
Oh, absolutely. I like to think that I can connect with everyone. But yeah, you're right. A lot of the work I do is in prisons and men's meetings. But yeah, if you're a lady listening or you're young or old, please keep tuned in.
Now, you've recently brought out a new book, Ian, which talks about 30 years on the road with Tough Talk. And we'll be hearing a bit more about all of that and what your ministry is coming up. It's called Lifting the Darkness. And I've had a read through a fairly good bit of that. And I must admit, I roar with laughter when I came to the story of the Avon Lady, which in a way sort of sums up what your early life at home was like.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, actually, and share that experience quite often when I'm sharing in a church or an event like that. To give a highlight of the dysfunctional family I grew up in, I was one of seven and we all had different dads, which was quite unusual back in the 60s and 70s. And I remember one day we decided to tie my little baby brother, me and one of my brothers, upside down on the banisters. And he was still in his nappies and we hung him upside down and my mum come running out and saw what we was up to and started screaming at us to get our little baby brother down. And we were struggling to get him down. At that same moment, my older brother joined in with a tea towel and started trying to whip us. And it all kicked off on the staircase. And mum screaming, brothers being whipped, babies screaming, and me in the middle of it all. And at the same moment, my mum, bless her, she used to have loads of dogs. And the dogs started to join in, biting and barking. And it's all kicking off. And at that exact moment, the doorbell rang. And my mum used to have a sign above the door that, beware of the kids. But that particular morning, my sister, bless her, used to have some learning difficulties. She never used to answer the telephone, never used to answer the front door. But because it was all kicking off, she was the only one that heard the doorbell. So she opened up the front door. And there was this woman standing there on the doorstep. And we believe she was probably reading that sign because my sister said her eyes were going funny. And anyway, she looked down at my sister. And at that moment, my sister looked at her and she just screamed at this woman. And the woman's looked at my sister, looked into the hallway and seen this chaos of animals biting and barking and children hanging upside down. This woman screaming. At that moment, she collapsed on the doorstep. She literally fainted on the doorstep. Everything went quiet. You would never believe it, Simon. It was just like, even the dog stopped barking. I can remember to this day, my mum said, quick, drag her in. She might be a social worker. We got her in. She came to and we tried to see what was going on. Apparently, she worked for the Avon. I always remember mum, like, at the end of it saying, well, you're not going to get dragged into care this day, you know. So it was, and I use that as a story just to kind of highlight the dysfunctional family. But, you know, we still had fun as kids growing up, seven kids all together, fighting and mucking about all the time. We were like the neighbours from hell, the people you didn't want to move in next door to you. And that was my life as a young fella.
Well, I'm really glad we shared that story because it certainly brought a smile to my face. But it does flag up, as you mentioned, your upbringing really was pretty dysfunctional in many ways. Does that mean that school didn't happen for you? I mean, how was your school days and teenage years?
Yeah, I absolutely didn't like school. A lot of boys don't, do they? But back in those days, I left school with very little education. I mean, I could read and write, that's for sure, but I had no real interest in exams. I went to many, many schools as a young man, and, you know, school and education wasn't something I was interested in. So I started to work as a young guy as soon as I could and ended up working in a gym by the time I was about 16, 17 years of age.
And you were to become a champion bodybuilder.
It's funny now because in this generation, working in a gym is a fairly decent job. You know, you have to take various exams and you become personal trainers and they make a few quid. But back in those days, there was only about four or five gyms in the whole of London, you know, and they were spit and sawdust gyms. And so it wasn't like a career option. I wasn't working that gym because I saw that this could give me a good career. I got caught up enjoying the weights and I started to go to these bodybuilding competitions. And so I actually fell in love with the bodybuilding at the same time as getting the opportunity to spend all day in the gym and getting paid for it. But bodybuilding, they stand on stage in a little pair of swimming trunks, putting baby oil on their bodies. So it is a kind of a strange sport, particularly back in those days. It was very unusual, but I got involved in that. And it was, as good as it was in the way it got me off of the streets and out of a bit of trouble, it ended up leading me into even a darker place in my life.
We'll be coming on to a little bit more about that darker place in due course, but I might be jumping the gun a little bit. But did God have any part in your life at this stage? And if so, what were the first little bits of light that started to come into your life?
Simon, that's a really good question, because I would have said no. But when you look back over your life, you can see there's certain times where you can see God's hand working in your life. So, yes, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My mum had no interest. My mum was involved in witchcraft and stuff like that. I didn't know my dad, never went to church. But yeah, in that system we grew up in, there was the Lord's Prayer in school. So there was definitely some seeds being sown. I remember as a young teenager causing all sorts of trouble at a local youth club that was a Christian place. And I remember this Christian youth club, you know, I'm like 15 years old, I'm out of control. And this guy who's trying to run this youth programs telling me that there is a God. I remember saying, everyone believes we come from monkeys. What are you talking about, mate? And I remember him saying this to me. He said, son, from dust, God created you. From the dust, your body's going to go. But you're going to stand, a real person's going to stand before God one day, give an account of what he's done. Now, Simon, that made me really angry. But those words and that conversation stuck in my mind for the next 10 years. So there was definitely times in my madness and the chaos that became my life where I can look back and know that God was actually working. But if you'd have asked me, I would have said there was no God and I didn't believe in God.
Our guest today is Ian McDowell, and we've heard how Ian's upbringing was, I think, so chaotic would be an understatement, and God really wasn't part of his early life. Ian started working in gyms, and that was to move him into the world of bodybuilding. Now, Ian, bodybuilding is an environment that I guess most of us are fairly unfamiliar with. Can you describe it to us? What's it like?
You're right. It is actually a lot more common now than it probably was back in those days. You know, you had these bodybuilding magazines and they were up on a shelf. And how many people had ever seen a bodybuilder? You know, some people might have heard of Arnold Schwarzenegger, and that's about as far as it probably would have went. When I started training, it was before the release of Terminator and stuff. So it was really an unusual sport. What motivated me was the desire to do something with my life, even as a young person. I didn't want to just achieve nothing. And we'd already covered the fact that academically, I wasn't going down that road. So lifting weights was the option that I picked. And I saw some powerlifting, and I saw the bodybuilding, standing on the stage, showing off my physique. The problem arose when I made a choice to take anabolic steroids. Steroids are a synthetic hormone. And if you start to play around with your hormones and take synthetic steroids, if it's not prescribed by a doctor and you're a young man, it can play real havoc with your health and your life. You know, it's everything from mental health issues to health issues themselves. And so for 8 years, I abused and misused the steroids while I was bodybuilding and ended up in hospital. I had all sorts of problems, from kidney problems. And, you know, I just became really angry and depressed.
As a bodybuilder, how do you actually develop?
Basically, when you train with weights, you break muscle fibers down, and it's the recovery of that and the rebuilding of the muscle that's the key. So there's an incredible amount of science that goes behind it, believe it or not, with your diet, your nutrition. And obviously the steroids help the recovery process. It's not like some magical drug. You break the body down. Steroids are used for people that are sick and have got problems. And bodybuilders discovered way back in the 1950s that anabolic steroids could aid that. But some of the top bodybuilders that have existed, lots of them have had serious health issues for the abuse of anabolic steroids. For example, I would inject 400 milligrams a day into myself. Your body's producing, as a young man, maybe 20 milligrams. I'm injecting daily 400 milligrams. That's going to have an adverse effect on you. And if you combine that with the fact that I started working as a nightclub doorman, I became very angry, dysfunctional, found myself getting arrested, charged with many offences. My life was going out of control. I thought I was going to die. One of my good pals died from the anabolic steroids. Another guy I was working with got shot on the door. And I remember as a young man developing this intense fear of death.
We're going to come on to what I'd call the real challenge that drew you towards God. But you actually did have a fair bit of success, didn't you? You won quite a few awards and so on. That must have been really inspiring for you.
Yeah, I mean, you know, you set yourself a goal. And back in those days, I had this belief, and particularly through reading people like Arnold Schwarzenegger, their views on training, that if you focused and believed enough and saw yourself as actually already achieving it, you could achieve anything in life. So I did seriously believe that I could become a world champion. And so I was on that journey. I qualified for the World Championships in Japan. Prior to that, I'd competed in something called the IFBB, the English Federation of Bodybuilding. I'd won some junior titles, a South Coast of British title. So I was winning enough that it was keeping me hooked in. But there was always that elusive title I wanted. You know, nothing satisfies you, does it? So it wasn't as if like I thought, oh, I'm the best junior in Britain or something. I wanted to win more and be this champion that would be remembered for whatever reason. I believe it was that shape inside you, that hole inside you that only God can fill, that I was driving towards without really realizing it. It was a hunger to be someone. But the downside of that is it was destroying my relationships. I was turning myself against people. I was losing the capacity to love and be loved. And my life just took a dark, dark spiral.
I'm still just slightly holding back from when the sun comes out, because it seems to me that there's probably an awful lot of people, maybe young men today, who really, you know, school hasn't done them any favours and they wonder what on earth am I going to do in life? And all credit, you actually took hold of something, tried to make the best. You didn't quite get it right. But what would you say if there's people listening, or maybe grandparents, parents, whatever, who's young men, maybe particularly, but you know, young kids, just thinking, well, what's the point of life? There's nothing, I can't do anything. What would you say to them?
Yeah, I mean, I absolutely do believe that training is a fantastic thing. And when I talk about how my life went down a spiral and I put it down to the steroids and the bodybuilding, that doesn't mean to say I don't believe that the training and working in gyms and stuff, particularly in today's society, because you can actually make a really good career, earn a decent income through personal training, working in gyms and all that kind of stuff. The whole atmosphere of that has changed dramatically over the last 30, 40 years. So as much as back in those days, you know, if someone was working their gym, they weren't on a well-paid job. You were just killing time sitting about with the rest of the gym guys, putting the weights away, maybe showing a few people how to do a bench press. But today there's a good career to be made in all that. So if you're a youngster and you're out there today and you're in the gym, you know, go for it, get fit, keep healthy, train, look after your body. I believe in keeping your body, your mind, your spirit fit and healthy. We go into gymnasiums in this country, in the prison systems, and encourage the guys to train, take it seriously, eat well. You know, these are sort of things that Christians should be engaged in, I think, because, you know, with a healthy body, you got a healthy mind, a healthy spirit. So why not look after your body?
I'm going to let the brakes off now. You've touched on the word Christian there. You touched on the word God there. Clearly, God was no part of your upbringing. What changed?
Well, I tell you, I was in such a bad place at one point. I was out on bail. I'd been heavily involved in this gang. I'd lost the capacity to love and be loved. My life was full of a lot of violence and crime. And I can remember just sitting in my car one night and thinking about God. I had a prison sentence hanging over my head. I had a contract hanging over my life. I was heavily involved in selling steroids, and I no longer recognized myself. And I just sat there saying, God, if you're there, can you help me? As I said that, I felt this incredible sense of guilt for the way I was behaving. I'd just been involved in a fight with some people that petrol bombed the building I was working at. And I remember saying, Jesus, if you're real, would you forgive me for what I've become, who I am? And, you know, I had this miracle sermon. I just felt this incredible sense of peace and love. And I remember tears down my eyes. I drove home that night. I used to sleep with a carving knife under my pillow out of fear and paranoia. But that night, I remember this peace all over me. I remember falling asleep, waking up about 10 hours later and just being convinced that this was God, that there was this peace and this love. I just didn't know what was going on. I found myself going down to this little local church in Canning Town, East London. And this guy's name was Tony Sapiano. I told him about my life. He was telling me about how he'd become a Christian in prison. And he said, Ian, he said, I believe the Spirit of God has touched your life. He said, but son, you've got to turn from that way of life. You've got to repent of your sins. I didn't really know what he was talking about. And he says, you've got to start to believe in Jesus Christ. I spent time with that guy. And over the next few weeks and months, we prayed. I spent time. He bought the Bible. We went through the Bible together. And he did something that we as Christians call disciple. He discipled me, and I fell in love with Jesus Christ, and my life just transformed dramatically through the love and the peace of Jesus Christ.
Ian, there'll be people listening, I'm quite sure, who their story might have different details to yours, but they might find themselves in an equally dark and hopeless place. What would you say to them?
Do you know, there is a God, and the Bible says that God so loved this world, he gave his only begotten son, whomever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean? That God loves us. I knew what lust was. I took and manipulated. But when God touched my life, love came. And I would say that he's not far from each and every one of us. He's a prayer away. He's a conversation away. He's a walking into a church away. You can get on your knees and pray and ask him for guidance and help and to bring good people into your life like I did. And your life too can be transformed. And it is, and it's old cliches, but it is light at the end of the tunnel. He is the light that shone in my heart and gave me the strength to turn away from the darkness that was overshadowing me. I believe if he can do it for me, he can do it for anyone.
Our guest today is Ian McDowell, and we've heard earlier how Ian had a life as a champion bodybuilder, but he was also taking anabolic steroids and getting into all sorts of tight corners, and life really was a mess. But he found Jesus. And the last thing, Ian, that you were sharing was that actually Jesus can transform any life. And I guess the more you've been forgiven, in a sense, the more you want to tell other people about it. And that's exactly what you were to go on to do, wasn't it? You founded Tough Talk. Can you tell us about it?
You're right. I do remember coming to church and just, you know, feeling this incredible sense of love and joy. I've got to be honest, I just looked around and thought, well, what do I do? What do men do? What do Christian men do? You know, and I was struggling to kind of be this Christian man. I thought I'd better start being nice. And I realized I wasn't a very nice person. And I had to ask God to help me in that. And, you know, I kept praying, like, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to be a worship leader. I mean, I can't sing and dance. And but what I did find was I was able to talk to my pals about Jesus. And whether it was on the door or in the gym, I was quite happy and I enjoyed sharing my experience, how Jesus had just changed my life. Then I would find people asking me questions about the gospel and about the Bible. And I remember taking people to church and a certain doorman and bouncers were coming to faith. And someone said to me, Ian, you're an evangelist. And I can remember my pastor at the time, I was in a church called City Gates in Ilford. And he said, why don't you bring the weights into church, give your testimony one Sunday morning? And so that's exactly what we did. We brought the weights into the church. We did a little bit of a bench press competition, had a bit of fun with the weights. I shared my testimony. The pastor gave the gospel message and people responded to the message. I thought I was going to be a one-off, Simon, but then we started getting invited to another church. And then I got invited to a prison. Then I got invited to a school. That was over 30 years ago, the end of 94. And so Tough Talk really started in 1995. So 30 years of us. And it was my idea. I just enjoyed talking about Jesus, to be honest with you.
You recently brought out a book which marks 30 years on the road with Tough Talk. It's called Lifting the Darkness, which incidentally you can find from all good booksellers if you want to get hold of that. But in that book, Ian, there are so many fabulous stories which just sort of spell out how the ministry with Tough Talk developed. Can you just share some of those stories? Because I certainly found them really inspiring and challenging as well.
Yeah, so the book is based on particularly myself and Arthur White sharing our experiences, how we came together, the places we've been. And we also have got a young guy, Joe Lamps, who features heavily in it. Joe has been with us for 25 years, I think, and he's a Commonwealth powerlifting champion with incredible story of his own. And we've had the privilege of just traveling up and down, going to some very extreme places like Rikers Island Prison in New York or prisons in Philippines and South Africa, and even working with some incredible churches, youth organizations, prisons in this country. I'm thinking of Kensington Temple, which is a Ealing Pentecostal church out in Notting Hill Gate. Every year, the carnival comes at Notting Hill Gate. And for 25 years, I think, we've been with Kensington Temple on a Sunday and on bank holiday Monday. They build a big stage. They have these huge speakers there. We do this big strongman competition where all the thousands of people walking past, the men come over and join in with us, lifting logs and different things. And we share the gospel message. We share our faith. We share Christ crucified. We tell people that, you know, and it's like a mass street outreach. You're just preaching continuously that God loves this world and he died for us as sinners. The wage of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And we're out there doing this all day. And I remember one night we'd been at it all day and that we had to shut the thing down. And I was asked if I'd close the meeting down. It's about 9 o'clock at night. The police wanted Kensington Temple to shut the whole thing down. And thousands of people were out there drinking and smoking and doing all sorts of stuff. And I can remember just looking at this sea of faces and sharing the gospel. And I thought, you know what, in for a penny, in for a pound. I said, you can receive Jesus Christ right now where you are. You can pray this prayer in your heart. God will meet you. And I'm praying out in the open air at 9 o'clock at night at the carnival. And I pray this prayer. And I say, if you're interested, come forward. I've got Bibles here. We had a sea of people taking Bibles. This one young girl, tears in her eyes, said to me, mate, you know, she didn't know my name. Obviously, what happened to me just now? I felt something come over me. I said, this is the Holy Spirit. I pray with her. She received Christ. Do you know, I looked at that and I thought, if it's possible there, it's possible anywhere. Jesus is able to reach in the most darkest of places.
You also did ministry in South Africa. You touched on that just now. And there's a wonderful story about where you break down on the way to the airport and end up literally with the gate shutting, being delivered by the AA van. There's not time to go into that story now. Read the book for that one. But you tell about a story in Polsmoor prison in South Africa, which is a really tough place. And you asked to go in to talk to some of the guys there. And they put you in, shut the door, and you're in there with these murders. And there's a pile of ashes on the floor. What was that story about?
Well, you're absolutely right. And the book, we do try and have some fun with some of the stories, i.e. the breaking down on the way there. And there's funny stories in the book. But this particular day, yeah, it was a bit serious because we found out actually what those ashes were was a guy that they'd wrapped up in a mattress, like a blanket, a few nights before, and they'd burnt him alive. And you start to realize how horrific violence on each other in prison systems around the world is. I mean, I've been in prisons from Russia, Ukraine, all across Eastern Europe, places like the Philippines, and some of these places, you know, dark, and it's like, wow, how do people survive this? And that South African experience, one guy I remember said he wanted to become a Christian, but he knew if he became a Christian, he'd have to renounce the gang. And I didn't really know what to say to him. He said, I believe in God. I believe Jesus died for me. And I want to be a Christian. But if I renounce the gang, they'll take my life. And I remember thinking, I don't want to be the person responsible for this man to lose his life. And Arthur stepped forward and said, Arthur, Ian, can I answer that? I said, yeah, go on, Arthur. He said to me, listen, it's like this. He said, I'm in a win-win situation. He said, I may die because the abuse of steroids and cocaine, it's destroyed my heart. He said, but if I live, I'm going to be with the Lord. If I die, I'm going to be the Lord. He says, son, we all live in a body. The body's going to die one day. He said, but let's make peace with God today. He said, God is the God of the living, not the dead. And we pray for that guy. In tears, he received Jesus Christ that day. And I do believe in the eternal promises that Jesus has given us, that there's life in him, eternal life in him. So that's what motivates me, even in some of these most dangerous places.
Ian, your ministry is called Tough Talk, and I guess most people probably look at you and the guys you've been working with and say, these are tough guys. But in situations like that, and I'm sure many other, you must take a fair bit of courage to actually open your mouth and say things when someone's just like to draw a knife on you or something like that. Where do you find the courage from?
Yeah, I suppose Tough Talk, it was a name that was given to us because life can be tough. And it wasn't actually about the weights. It was just about the fact that sharing the gospel is a tough thing. You know, I realized the first person I ever told I was a Christian was my mum. I says, mum, I've become a Christian. She said, Ian, you must have been hitting the head too many times. You know, I realized actually confessing Jesus Christ is a tough gig. You know, the world doesn't seem to like Christians, and even some of your best friends and colleagues and stuff, they want to know you. You know, so that's why the name Tough Talk came. It was nothing to do with the weights or considering we once had tough lives. And it is a tough job to share your faith. It is a tough message out there. And so regardless of what you look like or who you are or what your background is, being a Christian is not an easy thing. And I think particularly in this world we live in today. So name was adopted mostly for the society that we're in. And it's developed over the years. And we will do just as much stuff without the weights and without sharing our testimonies. But we always stick to sharing the gospel. And that, I think, is the tough message.
Ian, that sounds good. But actually, where do you find the courage to share the name of Jesus, I guess?
Good point. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. I believe it's God's Spirit. And it's impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And it's him that gives us the courage. And it's like maybe going into a cold sea on a hot summer's day. You don't really want to do it as you put your feet in it and you get really, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. But once you're in it and you have a nice swim and you get out, you feel incredible. And it's a bit like that when you share your faith. God will give you the strength. You'll feel amazing afterwards. He'll give you the words to say. So you find your courage in him alone.
We've been hearing earlier from our guest today, Ian McDowell, how through Tough Talk, a charity that's set up to share the gospel, particularly in places like prisons and where there are people in really dark places. And I guess over the years, 30 years or so, that you've really learned, as it were, I won't use the word techniques, but how you can best share your testimony and the good news of Jesus Christ. All of us find that difficult, don't we? But have you got a few key things you've learned that can really help us share our faith with those around us?
Yeah, I mean, you know, the scriptures talk about doing the work of the evangelist. Yes, not all of us are called to be evangelists as such, but as Christians, sharing our faith should be something that we are engaged in, I believe. And if you're reading the Bible, then you want to be sharing your faith at some times. And I understand, as we've already said, this can be difficult. Sharing our testimony is a great way of getting the gospel or sharing your faith through your own stories, through storytelling. And that can be done whether you're just having a conversation with one person or whether you're in a group or whatever it might be. And to make those stories interesting, storytelling is what the parables were all about, weren't they? You know, we see these stories in the scriptures, the parables, and Jesus is a master technician at sharing and opening up and making us think. And whether it's maybe undermining the foundations that the person that doesn't believe in God, whether he's an atheist, whatever his world viewpoint is, just questioning some of that, but even through your story, created an element of faith. So, Simon, I think in this country, we have to start from the premise that most people don't believe there's a God. If you're traveling around the world, a lot of people believe in God, but in Europe and in England particularly, we're quite a secular nation. There's a lot of people you're going to talk to do not believe in God. So sharing your testimony does open a window of an opportunity for them to start to think about faith. It doesn't mean to say that they're going to suddenly pray a sinner's prayer and be banging their tambourine in church next week, but it might start to break down some of the preconceived ideas they've got of Christians, Christianity, what the gospel is. A lot of people think they know what's in the Bible. I would say most of them haven't got a clue. Most of them wouldn't know what the gospel is. So for me, sharing little elements of your story, particularly letting people feel safe, that you understand where they're coming from. We often use humor. I will say, you know, I didn't want to become a Bible basher. I thought all Christians were wimps that wore dodgy sandals and socks and stuff. You know, I tried to kind of put myself in their position. And I do a lot of street outreach with churches. We're on the streets, and that's a hard gig. That's even harder than the prisons, staying on the streets, sharing your story, whether it's a one-to-one or on a microphone in front of many people. And stories are great to break down barriers. And I believe, Simon, if you could get someone to laugh with you and enjoy your company, you're halfway there, because if you're deadly serious all the time, people are going to want to run away from you. But if you can keep it friendly, keep it happy, share good stories, but then get to the gospel. Don't be frightened of Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Ian, you've been on the road for 30 odd years, giving to others and trying to share your story and invite them to accept Jesus as Savior, as you've just been touching on. What about you, though? How do you keep yourself fresh? How do you keep yourself equipped? I guess, how do you keep in touch with God day by day?
Well, his word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And so for me, a discipline in being a Christian, you know, as a bodybuilder, I used to eat well. I used to train. I used to be around mates in the gym. We used to talk about gym all the time. As a Christian, I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to be around Christians, particularly Christians that will motivate me to keep going. And I believe if you can read his word and be attached to him, John 15, be attached to the vine, you will bear fruit. So don't just rely on going to church on a Sunday. Don't just rely on one day a week. It's not enough. Get into your cell groups, get into your home groups, get into your local church. Get your Bible open, read some Bible apps, read the Bible. Actually, I would even encourage you to get a Bible with pages in it. It's even more exciting. Flick through the Gospels. Don't think, oh, I've read the Gospel of John two or three times. Read these Gospels, read the epistles. The scriptures themselves says man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, we need his word within our hearts. Don't say to yourself, you know what, I have got no education, I don't really read, I'm not that. No, listen, I'm absolutely the same as that. But it's incredible how the Holy Spirit will guide you while you're reading his word. And suddenly you'll wake up in the middle of the night and still having fear and anxiety. You'll be able to quote a scripture like, he's not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love and sound mind. You close your eyes, you go back to sleep. It's wonderful. It's better than any medicine.
Have you got a favourite Bible verse?
Well, the one I use mostly, Simon, I suppose, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I say that most times I'm preaching and sharing the gospel. So that would be my favorite. I do love Psalm 91 as a personal one. I used to pray that loud every day on my way to work when I was at first a Christian, to protect me, to guard me, to look after me. But, you know, it's usually, to be honest with you, the verse that I'm meditating that week on. I'll find a verse, I'll meditate on and think about it, and then that becomes my favorite.
Sounds like a good plan to me. Ian, you've been around the world, you've seen a lot of situations. You don't actually have to travel too far to know that there's an awful lot of challenges in the world today. Is there something in particular that's on your heart?
Well, Simon, I don't know if it's just our age or what it is. Well, we look back with rose-tinted glasses, but I always think, I'm sure things weren't as bad as they are now, you know, like, and so the challenges we face today, particularly for young people, you know, it's a tough world out there. I think social media, as great as it is, causes its own problems, as does all technology. What is a blessing can also be a curse, can't it? So we're under immense pressure and challenges, but you know, no matter what comes my way, whatever problems there are, if I can think about Jesus on that cross, that God himself came and died, suffered for us, took that burden upon himself for my sin and died that death for me, rose again from the grave, ascended into the Most High, sat at the right hand of the Father and sent us his Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. If I can fix my eyes on that and think about that, that gets me through the day, no matter what the problems are. So definitely we have something as Christians that the world doesn't have. We have the passion. We have the blood of Emmanuel. We have Christ crucified. Fix your heart on that and everything else will feel a lot more easy.
Ian, there'll be a lot of people who'll be listening who are full of fear for whatever reason. Maybe people listening who the gospel hasn't really taken a hold in their heart. Could you close with a prayer, maybe specifically for those?
Absolutely. It would be my privilege. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us. You've never left us. You've never gone away from us. Father, I pray for those that don't know you. I pray, Heavenly Father, you would touch them, that, Lord, you would reveal yourself to them as you did to me, that you would be real in their heart, that you would be a light shining in that dark place. I pray for us believers who struggle day by day and bombarded by the pressures of this world. You'd give us strength to be overcomers, that we'd be blessed coming in and blessed going out, the head, not the tail. Father, that you, O God, would be for us. Who can be against us? Lord Jesus, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Be strong to us in our lives, that we look forward to your return and to the time that we will be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much to our guest today, founder of Tough Talk, Ian McDowell, and Tough Talk's new book, Lifting the Darkness, which is packed full of faith-inspiring stories, is available from all the usual retailers. And to find out more about Tough Talk and its work, why not pop online to www.tough-talk.com. You've been listening to My Faith at Work with me, Simon Ward. This interview was first aired on Premier Christian Radio. For more conversations, go to www.simonwardlondon.com.